And Faith in Action, part two tonight. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word, Father. And Lord, we just do ask and pray at the outset of this time, Father God, that you would just settle our hearts. Father God, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand, Father. Lord God, that you would take your word, that you would write it upon the tablets of our heart, Father. Lord God, that we would take these things, Father God, that we would meditate on them. But more than that, Father God, that we would do them. And Lord, we just ask, Lord God, that you will just overrule in every situation, every circumstance. Father God, that you will take your word and that you will make it plain to us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week we talked about faith in action and we began over in James chapter 2. And I want to go back to James chapter 2. Last week we were talking about faith without actions is dead, or faith without works, the King James Bible says, and we read from the Complete Jewish Bible, but I was looking during the week at a different translation, the New Century Version, and it brought it out really, really well, and it's one of those really ouchy ones when you read it from the New Century Version, so I'm going to show you just in a moment. But we talked last week about faith in action, and we talked about, remember we talked about the lady with the issue of blood, and we talked about how she had been sick for all those years, 12 years. She was nothing better but grew worse. And just the terrible situation that she was in. Must have been, you know, really no strength, no confidence, all the different things. And she was sitting in her house, but she heard about Jesus. And the scripture says that she did something. And the first thing that we said was she left the house. So for those of you who left the house tonight, you're in good company, amen? So the first thing she did was she left the house. But the reason why she left the house was because she was putting actions to her faith. She was putting actions, she was putting feet to her faith. And she went to where Jesus was and she pressed through the crowd, even though that wasn't easy either. And Jesus met her and Jesus ministered to her. But let's look here tonight in James chapter 2. We're talking about faith in action. James chapter 2 here in verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now we talked about this last week and I'll show you just in a few moments, but it says if a man has faith but does not have works. Now when he talks about works, he's not talking about works of the law. What he's actually talking about is putting action to your faith. In other words, faith in action. That's where we got the title from, faith in action. But I want to show you here from the New Century Version, because it says it really, really good here. He says, "My brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing." Here's a real powerful statement. It says, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Ouch. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Because you see, what happens a lot of times with people is we have this mistaken thing about faith. We think that just to believe something in your heart is faith. But yet he says here that faith that does nothing is worth nothing. In other words, you have to put action to it. There has to be an action that goes along with faith. Because it's actually not faith if you don't do anything. It's really just belief. Or even if you take it a step further than that, one of the things that we talk about is mental assent. You're giving mental assent to it. Mentally, I understand what he's saying, but that's actually not faith. And so he says, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Now in verse 17 here, it says, faith without works, or faith without action, is dead. And the King James Version, as we said, says works, and that has a negative connotation, because we always think about works, we think of works of the law. But the word works here is the word ergon. And really it just means an action, where are we here? It means action, behavior, or just something done. Action, behavior, or something done. So faith without action, or faith without behavior, faith without acting in faith is actually nothing. So he says faith that does nothing is worth nothing. That's a real sobering statement. Because a lot of times we say that we have faith, but we don't put our faith into action, and he said our faith is dead. Let's read on here. Sorry, I had all those up there. Verse 15. It says, "A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, 'God be with you,' I hope you stay warm. I hope you get plenty to eat. But you do not give what the person needs. Your words are worth nothing. Your words are worth nothing. What's the point if you meet somebody and you speak positively over them, which is what we do as believers, isn't it? Let me just pray a blessing over you. Just pray that you're blessed. Just pray that you'll get loads of food. But he says if you do that and actually do nothing, he says your words are worth nothing. So there has to be an action that goes along with it. There has to be, you know, an outworking of your faith. That's what we call a good confession, speaking positive over someone, but the words are empty and accomplish nothing, because if it's real faith, it's always accompanied by doing something. He says, in the same way, faith by itself that does nothing is dead. Faith by itself that does nothing is dead. It's worthless, useless. Verse 18, it says, but someone will say that you have faith and I have actions. Show me this faith of yours without the actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. And what he's actually doing here is he's issuing a challenge. He's issuing a challenge. And what he's actually saying here is like in a competition type scenario, I'll tell you what we'll do. You show me your faith without doing something, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Well, which one do you think would be more evident? Well, if you're going to show me your faith without doing nothing, there's going to be no evidence, is there? He says, you show me this faith of yours without the actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. This is a challenge. Verse 19, he says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they tremble with fear. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and fear. You know what's interesting about this statement here is, because what he's talking here about is the faith of demons. Do you know demons have faith? There's not one unbelieving demon. Every single one of them are believers. There isn't one unbeliever. There's not one evil spirit that's just not sure whether God exists or not. It says every single one of them believes. But how many of you know they're not putting their faith in action? They're not putting their faith in action. And what he's actually doing here, and this is very sobering too, is he's putting our faith on the same level as the demon's faith if we don't put ours in action. Because he's saying you're no better than them because they believe. That's sobering. Because he's saying that they actually believe. They have a level of faith, if you like. But they don't actually do anything about it. They don't put it into action. So we said, there are no atheist demons. There are no unbelieving demons. The demon level of faith says that they believe in God. And what is it that they believe in God? He says, you believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that. The demons believe that there's one God. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. They believe all that stuff. Their doctrine actually is perfect. Because they see the reality. They've got perfect doctrine. But they don't put it into practice. And what he's saying here is, if we say that we have faith, but we don't have actions with it, why is it different from theirs? Because they actually understand. They believe he exists, they believe he's the one true God, but they're not going to do anything with that belief. They're not going to act on it. So it's a dead faith or a useless faith. Verse 20. He says, you foolish person, must you be shown that faith that does nothing is worth nothing? And he just brings it right back again. He says, do you not understand? Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. And so faith always has to have a corresponding action. Just going to leave that there for a few moments. So is there a faith that does nothing? Is there a faith that does nothing? And the answer really is no, because how can you say you have faith if you don't put it into action, if there's no action that goes along with it? We need to go beyond just saying, I believe. We need to go beyond believing, because the reality of it is there are not nearly as many results as we should be getting. We should be getting far more results than we're actually seeing. And the reason why we're not getting more results is because we have faith without action. Because we're saying we believe. Yeah, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. But we're not putting action to it. And the reason we're not getting the results is because there's no action that goes along with our faith. That's why we're talking about faith in action. There are more people talking about believing but without results. But what we need actually is the results. And then there's times then when we don't get results. And when you don't get results, who's the first person that gets the blame? God. It's all God's fault. It's all God's fault, really. But why would we blame God when we don't get results? God is a good God. He's a faithful God. The Bible says that his word never fails. It always accomplishes the thing for which he sent it. But maybe we need to just look at ourselves and look at the kind of faith that we're exercising and say, have we actually got faith without works? But faith that does nothing, he says, is worth nothing. In verse 26, it says, just as a person's body that does not have a spirit is dead, so faith that does nothing is dead. And we know that when a person's spirit leaves their body, what's left is a dead corpse per se. But the scripture here says, if you say that you have faith, but there's no corresponding action to go with it, your faith is dead. It's dead. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me here in verse 35. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. You have need of patience. And you see, when we think of the word patience, we think that the word patience is passive. We think that, you know, in order to be patient, you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs while you're waiting for something. But patience here, actually some of the translations, I think the New King James uses the word endurance. He says, "What you have need of endurance. Watch. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done something, after you have done something, after you have done the will of God." You see, we need to understand that faith always has a corresponding action. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you have done something, you might receive the promise. When do you receive the promise? After you have done something. After you have done the will of God. When do you do the will of God? Before you receive the promise. You understand? He says you have to do the will of God first. After you do the will of God, you will receive the promise. So you receive the promise after you have done something, done the will of God. In other words, it's not just enough to say that I believe. He says, we've got to do the will of God. And when we do the will of God, that's when the promise comes. That's when we get the answer. That's when we get the results. Look down with me here in verse 38. Now it says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, what kind of faith is it going to be? Is it going to be faith that does nothing, that's worth nothing? Or is it going to be faith with a corresponding action? Faith in action. He says here again in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, he's talking about people here who were people of faith. Faith with a corresponding action. But then it says that they drew back. That they drew back from doing the will of God. But then the scripture tells us, God says that I have no pleasure in him. See, people draw back sometimes because they get weary. People draw back sometimes because they quit. People draw back for all kinds of reasons. But God says we need to patiently, with endurance, we need to do the will of God. It talks about over in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Do not become weary with well-doing, for do you not know that at the proper time you will reap if you faint not?" At the proper time you will reap if you faint not. In other words, keep pressing, keep moving, keep acting on the word. So faith is not passively waiting. Faith is a walk. Faith is a way of life. We get born again by faith. But that's not the end. See, when we get born again by faith. But that's not the end. That's actually just the beginning. Because the scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Jesus Christ as Lord? By faith. He says, as you received him as Lord, so walk ye in him. So in other words, walk by faith. And if faith is there, there's going to be evidence of it. Evidence of it in the things that you're doing. Evidence of it in the things that you're believing for. But here's the key. Evidence in how we pursue that. Our faith must have an action that goes along with it. It must have a corresponding action. Because faith that does nothing is worth nothing. What would you say to somebody? Most of you here are mature believers, but if you met somebody, if you were out and you were talking to one of your friends or you were talking to somebody on the streets or something, and, you know, getting into a conversation and they said to you, "I'm just waiting for God to save me. Just waiting. I believe in God. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, so I'm just going to wait, and in God's good time, whenever he feels ready, he's going to save me." What would you say to them? The time is now, but you would say to them, you need to make a profession of faith. You need to do something. There needs to be a corresponding action to go along with what you just said you believed. You said you believed in God. You said you believed that Jesus Christ loves you and he died on the cross for you. Why would you be waiting on God to do something? You have to put that faith into action and do something about it. How long could a person say that they are waiting for God to save them? They could all the way up to the gates of hell. See, you have to do something. It's not enough to say that you believe. There has to be a corresponding action with it. You have to take it that step further. People say, "I believe God is real. I believe he died for me. I believe when he's good and ready, he will save me." And you could continue believing that way right up until you die and go to hell. Because faith has to have a corresponding action. It's not enough just to say that you believe. You've got to enter in. You've got to press in. You've got to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. One of the worst doctrines in the church, in the modern church, is that God is in control of everything. That is one of the worst doctrines in the modern church. Because people have this mentality that every single thing that happens is the will of God. And so, if it's God's will, I'll get saved. And if it's not, well then, there's nothing they can do about it. Do you understand? Have you ever heard people at that? If it's God's will to heal me, well then it'll just, que sera, sera. Whatever it will be, just leave it to him. He knows what he's doing. That is not true. We've got to press into the move of God. We've got to press into faith. We've got to press into what God is doing. He gave us his word. He expects us to believe it. He expects us to stand on it. Whenever in the scriptures you see a manifestation of the power of God in the scriptures, it's always because of somebody's faith. And we'll talk about this just a little bit later. But how many times have you seen people do something and the scripture says that it was by faith? Not the kind of faith that does nothing, but the kind of faith that does something. Remember Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch forth your hand." And what does it say? He stretched forth his hand and immediately he was healed. But if he had to say to Jesus, "Well, when you do it for me, I'll do it." If you want to see a manifestation of power, then we have to do what Jesus said. Do you remember at the wedding of Cana, what Mary, Jesus' mother, said to the servants? He says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." He didn't say, "Whatever he says to you, wait patiently for it." He says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And when they did it, it says Jesus manifested forth his glory. faith in action. They put action to what they were told. And when they put action to it, it says Jesus manifested forth his glory. So if we want to see a manifestation of power, then we have to do what he said. And this is the key for miracles. This is the key for the miraculous. I want to just talk for you for a minute, just before we go on, about the balance between faith and works. Because when we talk about faith and works, all of us know the verse over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then it says, and not of works, so that no one can boast. You see, there you go. This verse says not of works. No, but the difference here is, he's not talking about, he's talking here actually about salvation. He's talking about justification. And we are not saved by works. We are not justified by works. And the word works, remember here, is works of the law he's talking about. But I want to show you something. Actually, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want to show you the next verse. See, we think that works are bad. No works. We don't believe in works. But the context here is salvation or justification. We are not saved by works. We are not justified by works. We're saved by faith. But I want you to see the very next verse. Because he says here in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by works. Now watch verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And when he says unto good works, what he's actually talking about is, now that we've been saved by faith, faith must have a corresponding action. There must be a work that goes along with it. Do you understand? So just to, so we can understand the balance of it here. We're not saved by works, but we're created unto good works. Amen. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and so on, it says, I'll not quote it to you, I'll read it to you. Titus chapter 3. Where are we? Verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now watch what he said. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. See, he tells us again, we're not saved by works, but now that we're saved, we have to maintain good works, our actions. There has to be an action that goes along with our faith. Faith must have action, because he said, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. And so we need to really deal with this idea of works. And it just simply means an action or something done. Faith must have a corresponding action. Now go back with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about faith in action. We need to see some power manifested in our lives, don't we? We need to see some power. But in order to see the power, what we have to do is we have to find the promises of God, and we have to act on them. We have to walk in them by faith. 2 Kings chapter 7. And as we read here in 2 Kings chapter 7, what's going on here is the Syrians came down and they've besieged Jerusalem. Basically, they've surrounded it. And because they've surrounded it, there's no food able to get in and out. There's no water able to get in and out. And one of the things that's happened here is that because there's so little food, that everything that's there has gone way up in price. Exorbitant prices for everything. And so here they are, and they're in a famine situation because there's no food going in and out. And if you look with me here in verse 3, it says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said to one another, why sit we here until we die? The scripture tells us here there were four leprous men outside the gate. And leprosy is actually a terrible wasting disease. And one of the things that happens with leprosy is your nerve endings and different things in your body start to decay. And you can't actually feel things. And sometimes when you knock against something, parts of your fingers start to fall off and parts of your nose and your ears and all these different things. It's a real wasting disease. And parts of the body start to fall away. And they actually reckon that it's very painful, very difficult to live with and to deal with. And not alone is it painful for them to live with and deal with, but on an emotional level, it's actually quite difficult too, because what happens is when somebody got leprosy back then, they were put out of the city and they were made to live outside. And we read several times in the scriptures where they lived in caves and different things. They weren't allowed to be near their family because it was highly contagious. And if they were near other people got it. So obviously, if somebody had leprosy, nobody wanted to go near them. Their wife couldn't go near them. Their children couldn't go near them. They were just outcasts. And they lived outside the city. And here were these four men, four lepers. And they were living outside the gate of the city. And the reason they were out there is because they were beggars. And what they were doing was they weren't allowed to come into the city to get food. So they were outside. And people that passed in and out through the gate of the city would have gave them food. But how many of you know, in a famine situation, in a situation where they're paying exorbitant prices for food, they're not getting any. There's nobody giving them any food. And so here they are, they're in all the pain that they're in, with all the emotional turmoil that they're in, everything that's going on. And so they're sitting outside the gate, there's nothing going on. But then one of them says, "Why sit we here and die?" And there's a real powerful phrase, "Why sit we here until we die?" And I think that's sort of something similar with this woman with the issue of blood, because we said the very first thing that happened with her was she left the house, because she got to a place where she said, "I'm not going to sit here and die, I'm going to go and see Jesus." And when she went to see Jesus, what happened was she got healed. She touched the hem of his garment and she was whole. And here were these four leprous men, and they were in a real bad situation. And they said to themselves, "We're not going to sit here till we die. We're going to do something." And so they got up and they began to do something. So they said to one another, "Why sit we here until we die?" This is a powerful revelation. This is actually a powerful revelation. Why sit we here till we die? Because you know what happens a lot of times with people is people get themselves into some kind of bother, whatever you want to call it, and their mentality is, "I just need to sit here and die. This is my lot in life. God is never going to deliver me from this." Or sometimes they're waiting for God to deliver them, but they're not doing anything. And what they end up doing is they sit there till they die. But these guys had this mentality. They said, "We're not going to sit here until we die." Sometimes people just sit in the same place, doing the same thing until they die, just waiting on God. I believe that if I just keep sitting here, God will eventually do something. God will eventually remember me. God will eventually get to the place where he'll feel sorry for me and say, "You know what, I'm just going to go down and touch them today." But that's not how it works. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. We don't passively wait on God. We're supposed to be pressing into the promises of God. Amen. Amen anyway. So faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Look with me here in verse 4. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die." So they said, "We're not going to sit here till we die, so we need to do something." He says, "We can't go into the city." The reason they can't go into the city, firstly, is because they're not allowed, because they're lepers. But they said, "Even if we could go in there, there's no point, because the famine's in there, and we're going to die anyway." Then they said, "If we sit here, we die also. So we can't go in there, because the famine's in there, and they'll probably stone us anyway if we go in. So we'll be dead. If we continue to sit here, we're going to be dead." Now watch what he says. "Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And this is interesting here, because out of the three options, there's only one of them that they might live. And that's if they go to the Syrians. If we go in the city, we're dead. If we stay here, we're dead. If we go over to the Syrians, he said, they might feed us. But if they don't, we're just going to die. So we're going to die anyway, whether we go or whether we stay. So they said, let's go over to the Syrians. Remember, this is a war. And these guys are thinking to themselves, we're going to go over to the Syrians, we're going to go over into the Syrian camp. Now, if you can imagine this city is besieged, and the Syrians are camped right around the city, and as they're camped around the city, what do you think the Syrians are waiting for? They're probably waiting for someone to come from the camp to spy out what they're doing. They're expecting a sneak attack, they're expecting people to sneak in and try and kill the commander. They're expecting someone to come out of Jerusalem to go into the Syrians to do something. And these four lepers decide, we're going up to the Syrians. And their thinking here is that if we go up, we might die. He says, because there'll probably be some of those archers that are standing there defending the Syrian garrison, and when they see us, they might shoot us. But they said it's worth the risk. It's worth going. Because this is the only way. This is the only way that we're going to achieve something. And you see, you might be stuck in your situation. And there might be things that are going on in your life. And you're looking at where you are. And you're thinking, if I go back that way, I'm going to die. If I continue to stay where I am, I'm going to die. The only thing that's left to us to do is to stand on the word of God, put our faith into action. We might die, but you know what? God may yet deliver us. But in actual fact, God will deliver us because he's true to his word. Do you understand? But we've got to do something. We've got to get out of where we are and go and move and believe God and begin to advance in the things of God. Do you understand? So they didn't just sit there and die. They got up and they went forward. And they moved in a direction that really wasn't comfortable for them in a sense. Wasn't comfortable for them in many scenarios. Firstly, because they were going over this terrain, and because they were lepers, and because they were in pain, and they were missing parts of their body, and so on and so on. And also, as they were going, they were expecting that at any stage that the Syrians were going to launch a volley of arrows and kill them. And so it wasn't comfortable for them to leave where they were to go to the Syrian camp. Do you understand? You see, we have this mentality, you know, I'll tell you, if it's easy, I'll do it. But we've seen with the woman with the issue of blood last week, it wasn't easy. She had no energy. She had been bleeding. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. What kind of physical and emotional pain was she in? See, it wasn't that it was easy for her. But she said, I'm not sitting here till I die, I'm going up. I heard about this Jesus. And I heard that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. And then she went. And here's these guys here, and it wasn't easy for them either. Because these guys were sitting here, really with a death sentence over them, in the sense of their leprosy. They had a death sentence over them, in the sense that there was a famine going on. But they said, we're not going to sit here and die, we're going to do something. And so they got up out of where they were and they went. Was it comfortable? No. Was it easy? No. Were they afraid? More than likely. But sometimes you just got to do it afraid. Sometimes you just got to do it afraid. And that's actually a word for somebody. Sometimes you've just got to do it afraid. Because it doesn't always make sense. Stepping out on the will of God, stepping out on the water. I wonder if Peter was afraid when he stepped out on the water. But you know what? He did it afraid anyway. Sometimes you just got to do it afraid. So they didn't sit there till they die, because faith that does nothing is worth nothing. But faith says, no, there's an answer. I don't have to sit here and die. I can make it. I can come up out of this. I don't have to starve to death. I don't have to die of this sickness. I'm going to do something. I'm going to step out in faith on the word of God. I'm going to put my faith into action and I'm going to believe God. Don't listen to people who say there's no hope. Don't listen to people who say there's no cure. Don't listen to people who say you can't do it and you can't make it. Because the scripture says we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. You see, don't listen to people like that. And you know, if you take again this scenario, and I know these guys had leprosy and so on, but I wonder if they had consulted with people in the city and said to them, thinking of going up to the Syrians. They would have said, you're nuts, you're stone mad, going up to the Syrians. See, don't listen to people. And sometimes you're better off not sharing with people also. Don't listen to people who say there's no hope. There's always hope when you hope in God. And the devil always goes after your hope. That's something you'd understand as well. Because the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If the devil can take your hope, your faith has nothing to substantiate. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 says, all things are possible to him who believes. But if it's a real faith, a living faith, it's going to do something. Look with me here in verse 4 again. It says, now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Because we're going to die anyway. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us, the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. So here were these guys, and if you could imagine them, leprosy, bits hanging off them, probably bits falling off them as they were going along, holding each other up. You lean on me and I lean on you. And they were going along this way, and probably grunting and groaning and stubbing their toe. But every time they grunted or they groaned or they did something, God amplified the noise that they made, and to the Syrians it sounded like there was an army coming. And it says when they got up to the camp of the Syrians, they were all gone. Now who would have thought it was possible? I guarantee you there's nobody that would have thought that when these guys went up, that there would have been nobody there. There's no one who would have thought that as these guys were going along, helping each other, leaning on each other, stubbing their toe and crying out in pain and all the different things, that every sound they made, God amplified it, and it actually put fear into the host of the Syrians, and the Syrians fled. It's an interesting verse. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. The wicked flee when no man pursues. See, God is well able to put things to flight, things that are going on. He's well able to put it to flight. And all he's looking for is somebody who will rise up and who will move in faith towards the direction. That's all he's looking for. Someone who will rise up in faith, who will move out in faith and go in a particular direction. And as soon as somebody moves in faith, God brings about this victory. And this victory that he brought about was far more than anyone could even imagine. Not fathomable. That the whole Syrian army who was besieging Jerusalem, who had been there for who knows how long, and these four lepers who could barely hold themselves together, walking up into their camp, struck fear in them and they all ran. Amazing, isn't it? So they showed up at the camp, all the time waiting for the sound of the arrows to hit them, but when they got there was no one there. Do you think that God could do something like that for us? Do you think God could do something like that for us? Some problem, some situation that we find ourselves in, that if we get up and actually start to move by faith, that God is well able to deliver us. That God is well able to give us the victory. See, we read it time and time again in the scriptures where people stepped out in faith, where people did something, and God caused their enemies to flee. Amen. Look at verse 7. It says, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and left their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and thought it was Christmas. They did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And you know, these four lepers were actually blessed beyond their wildest dreams, weren't they? They were blessed beyond their wildest dreams. They actually went up thinking we might get a morsel of food. And instead, look at what they got. The whole, what do you call it? Not the camp, but the loot, you know, what do you call it?
Booty.
Booty, yeah. Bounty of everything. Yeah. But do you understand what they got? They got everything that was in the camp. Do you understand? Everything that was there was now theirs. The spoils of war, that's what I'm looking for. The whole spoils of war. And what did they have to do? Why sit we here and die? Let's go up to the camp of the Syrians. And God gave them not alone the victory, but he gave them the spoils of war that went with it. And they didn't even have to do anything, only step out in faith and do something. Do you think God could do that for you and I? He most certainly could. These men had no idea what was at the end of their journey. They thought maybe they might die, but God can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we can ask or think. Amen. And all they did here was they just gave God something he could use. They just gave God something that he could use. Was it a big thing per se? No, it was just four guys. Four leprous guys, four sick guys, walking towards the enemy's camp. But you know the thing that they were doing was they were on the move. They weren't stationary. They weren't waiting for God to deliver them. What they were doing was they were making their own deliverance. Faith in action. Moving out in faith. Doing something in faith. And even though we look at it, all they were doing was walking, but they were actually moving. And all God is looking for from us is he's looking for us to take that step. He's looking for us to move out in faith. And it doesn't have to be a lot, but it has to be something. Because faith that does nothing is worth nothing. You get nothing for it. You get no results for it. And so if God has put something on your heart, if he's given you direction for something, if he's given you a promise, we need to step out and begin to walk, begin to move towards it. And you know what? God will give the increase. God will give the increase. God will give us the victory, and we will see the spoils of war. If you read on here for a moment, verse 9. And they said one to another, "We do not well this day." Or, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We went to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man nor horses tied, but horses tied, asses tied, and tents as they were." And he called the porter and told it to the king's house within, and so on and so on. And eventually what happened here was that the whole city was saved. The whole city was saved. The whole city had food. All because four lepers done something. There was a prophecy that was given that morning by Elisha. If you look back with me in verse 1. It says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and says, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And Elisha had come in that morning into the city, and he said to the city, "About this time tomorrow," he says, "you're going to be able to buy stuff really, really cheap." And everyone in the city was thinking, how on earth is this going to happen? And so the king was there, and he was leaning on one of his lords. And the lord said, he said, "But sure, even if God opened the windows of heaven, that such a thing is not possible." So they didn't think it was going to be possible, but the prophecy was given. Now let me just ask you a question. Because the prophecy was given, all the prophecy said was that food's going to be cheap tomorrow. They didn't say where the deliverance was going to come from. They didn't say who was going to bring the deliverance. But the prophecy was given, and all they needed was someone to step out in faith. And no one in the whole city stepped out in faith except for four lepers. They were the only ones that stepped out in faith, and they were the ones that seen the miracle, and they were the ones that brought victory to the city. They were the ones that brought food to the city, and those were the ones that brought the prophecy, the word of God, to pass. Those four lepers. Do you know why? Because they said, why sit we here and die? Let's go. So we have to ask ourselves the question, if God has told us to do something, if you've got something in your heart to do for God, are you going to sit there till you die, or are you going to get up and do something? Are you going to put actions to your faith? If you're going to say, you know what, I really believe God told me to, so I'm going. I'm going to do something by faith. So Elisha prophesied that this time tomorrow it will all be changed. Food will be cheap again. That was the word of the Lord. No one knew how it was going to happen, and it could have happened really through anyone. And so this Lord here answered the man of God and says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And what he did was, he was in unbelief. He was in unbelief. He said, there's no way this was going to happen. If God would put windows in heaven, there's no way it's going to happen. And here's the key. What he did was, he cast doubt on the word of God. And one of the things that we've always got to be careful of is that we never cast doubt on the word of God. Never cast doubt on the word of God. If the word of God says something, we should never say, well, I know that, but. And you see, what he did was, he cast doubt on the word of God. And Elisha said to him, because you cast doubt on the word of God, he says, you'll see it, but you'll never eat of it. And that's a sobering thought for somebody too. Because if the word of God tells us to do something, if we cast doubt on the word of God, we may see it, but we'll never eat of it ourselves. We'll never enter into it. We'll never be part of it. Because we need to receive the word of God by faith, and we need to step out on the word of God by faith. And if we're not going to do that, we may see it with our eyes, but we'll never enter into it ourselves. Because what we've actually done is we've cut off the blessing of God in our life. Because the source of blessing comes from the word of God. That's where it comes from. And if we don't press into the word of God, if we're not willing to believe the word of God, if we're not willing to act on the word of God, we're never going to see the benefits. Never going to see the benefits. And this is what this guy said. He said, you'll see it, but you'll never eat of it. And this guy ended up being killed in the rush here today. People who are skeptical of the word of God, people who cast doubt on the word of God, will see the miraculous in the lives of others, but they'll never walk in it themselves. So who did God use? Use four lepers. Why did he use four lepers? Do you know why? Because they were the only ones who moved. He could have used anyone in the city. He could have used anyone. It was actually open, in a sense, to anyone. But he used the ones who moved, who put faith in action. Why didn't God just do it without anybody? Why didn't he just do it himself? Why did he just do it without anybody? Do you know why he did it that way? Because God firstly always uses people, and he always uses faith in action. Go back to what we said earlier. People think that, you know, God just does whatever he pleases. And the answer to that is no, he doesn't. God gives us the word, and he expects us to act on it. He doesn't just do whatever he pleases. He gives us the word, and he wants us to act on it. He wants us to use the word. And when we use the word, God will flow through us, and we will see our miracles. Why did the Syrians just happen to hear the noise of armies and the noise of chariots just at the same time these four guys were taking a walk? Was it luck? Was it coincidence? Was it chance? No. the reason they heard it at the time these boys moved was because when they put their faith into action, God moved. It wasn't luck, it wasn't chance. It was faith in action. Just several things, we read in the New Testament, Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand, the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. And when he stretched forth his hand, he was healed. The woman with the issue of blood, when she pressed through the crowd, she was healed. Jesus said to the man one day, he says, arise, pick up your bed and walk. And when he did, he was healed. See, there was always an action that went with the word. Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. When he did, he was healed. The woman with the issue of blood says, when I touch him, I'll be healed. When she did, she was healed. Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. When he did, he was healed. Faith always has a corresponding action. Always. Always has a corresponding action. There was a miracle. He said, and they acted. And Jesus, in each of these situations, you know what he said? Your faith has healed you. Your faith. He didn't say, it's a good job I showed up today, guys, because, you know, if I hadn't been here. No, he said, your faith has healed you, or your faith has made you whole. Your faith. And it wasn't a faith that does nothing, it was a faith that did something. It was faith with a corresponding action. And when they had faith with a corresponding action, miracles happened. And he used these four lepers because these were the only ones who actually got up and did something. They got up out of where they were. And they said, why sit we here and die? And they acted in faith. And God brought about a supernatural miracle, a supernatural breakthrough for a whole city. Because of the faith of these four men. Amen. And you see, we need to understand something. Faith always has a corresponding action. And if God has put something in your heart to do, don't sit idly by waiting. Don't say, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on a move of God. I'm just waiting on... If God has put something in your heart, then take action. Do something. Put it into action. And watch what God will do. Do you think God could bring about a deliverance through you? Absolutely he could. If he can do it with four lepers, he certainly could. Do you understand? We just need to act. We just need to do something. And maybe God is telling you to speak to somebody. Maybe God is telling you to pray with somebody. Maybe God is telling you to visit somebody. Maybe God is telling you to sow something. Maybe God is telling you to start something. But whatever it is the Lord is telling you to do, step out in faith. Do something. Take action. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah.